And I just want to just tell you a little bit about the original Christmas story. The real Christmas story has nothing to do with it has nothing to do with Santa or Amazon or JCPenney's.
What?
A couple of trivia questions. I know a lot of people think that there were three wise men, we sing the song, We Three Kings. I need a white, yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. So we sing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. That particular song is inaccurate, only because, A, there's no biblical evidence that they were kings at all. The Bible says magi or wise men. B, there's nowhere in Scripture that says there were three, just like there's nowhere in Scripture that says Adam and Eve ate an apple. There could have been two wise men. There could have been 200. There's no evidence that they brought that they brought three gifts. We hear that there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yes, there were three gifts, but that's where we get the three kings, but there's no evidence that each one of them only brought that one gift. A bunch of them could have brought myrrh and gold. A few guys could have brought frankincense. We don't really know for sure. Just wanted to dispel that particular myth that Christmas has out there, you know, people singing songs to Christmas trees and making references to three kings when there's really not a scriptural basis for it. Now, am I going to be the Grinch that stole Christmas? No, I'm not. But I just wanted to point out some of the fallacies or some of the mistakes that are associated with something that is really so important. Another myth, Jesus was not born on December 25th. We don't know what, I mean, he may have been, but we don't know. There's no clear evidence in Scripture as to what day he was specifically born. And I'm not going to go into all the pagan and traditional background about Christmas, only to say that from a Christian standpoint, we should look at this whenever it was. If he was born on September 3rd, this is the coming of the Savior, the promised Messiah who came to earth to save us. Amen. It's all summed up in Luke 19. I love it. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, that Luke 19, when Jesus was at the house of Zacchaeus, the little short guy that climbed the tree because he couldn't see over the people and he wanted to see Jesus, so he couldn't find a way, so he made a way. And he invited the Lord to his house. He accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. And the Lord stood up and said, this day has salvation come to this household. And he says, my mission, I have come. He didn't use the word my mission, but he said, I have come, but according to the King James Version, to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save, more accurately in English, those who were lost. That's why the Lord came. Amen? That's what Christmas should be about, salvation. It should be a time for we who are believers to witness to our unsaved friends and neighbors and relatives and community and let them know, hey, Jesus came, not for gifts. Amen? Not for debt, not for candy canes, not for hot chocolate, but he came, although I have a cup of hot chocolate over here. Can you, Sister Marie, can you warm that up after service? Not right now, just kidding. But he came to bring us salvation. Amen? Isn't that exciting? If you think it's exciting, just give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. I do. I'm going to just share a little bit of this with you. I think Ella Beecham did a good job of sharing it Wednesday. And I'm just going to cover just a couple points because I was thinking along the same lines that he was regarding the announcement of Jesus' birth. And here it goes. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 11, I'm just going to read. You can read the context. I'm just going to cut to the chase and read a couple of verses here. And 18, and verse 18, it says, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? So what the angel did, the angel Gabriel, by the way, quick trivia question. There's three angels that are mentioned by name in the Bible. Does anyone know who one of them, or just one, give me one by raising your hand, Sister Jamie. Gabriel's one, that's just one. I just need one more just by name, just one, Sister Annie. Michael's one, there's one more, Anybody on Zoom? Wait, just let me give Zoom. Anybody on Zoom? Anybody on Zoom? One more Zoomers. I'll look at a Zoom camera. I don't know which camera is facing me. I'll just spin all around. I'll get one of them. One more angel. Gabriel is one. Michael is actually an archangel. Not Sister Marie. Anyone else? No one online? Anyone online? Okay. All right. Okay. And I think I heard the answer from Sister Jamie. Yeah, Lucifer. He was an angel of light, a bad angel, a fallen angel, but an angel nonetheless. Okay, that's in Isaiah 12, I believe, or Isaiah 14, one of those two. I believe it's Isaiah 14. Okay, so let me just finish reading this. So the angel Gabriel, who was the one who came to, there's two angels that are known as good angels that are mentioned all the time. There's Gabriel and Michael. Michael was an archangel. Michael is probably the one that's going to blow the horn. He's mentioned in Revelation 12. He's also mentioned in Daniel. He brought that message to Daniel where Daniel prayed and fasted for 21 days. Michael, the archangel, is mentioned in Jude, verse 9. But Gabriel, the angel, I sort of came up with this. This is my turn of phrase that I said this. Gabriel informs, Michael inflicts. When Michael comes to see you, it's bad news because he's the angel of not violence, but the angel of wrath. He basically distributes punishment. Gabriel is the angel of acknowledgement or angel of speeches. He comes to inform you. When you see them mentioned in scripture, for instance, in Daniel chapter 8, in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel's always the guy that gives messages to people. And by the way, Zechariah knew that, or he should have known it. He was a high priest. He was a priest. He was ministering. He should have known Gabriel was coming. By the way, he was asking for a sign. The Bible says that the Gentiles seek a sign. We're not supposed to seek after signs. I know people talk about putting a fleece out before the Lord, and they're referring to when Gideon put out a fleece over in Judges chapter 6 because he needed an answer when the Lord was calling him to do something. Fleeces were never to be the means that we divine God's will. You don't seek God's will by putting out a fleece or a sign or asking for some demonstration. I know people do that all the time. Don't do that, okay? That's not an act of faith, and it's not really how God interacts with us. He did indulge Gideon, but that's not what he wants us to do. Giving a sign, asking for a sign as evidence, not cool. It really shows a lack of faith, according to what I can understand in scripture. So that's what Zechariah is doing. He said, how can I be sure that this will happen? In other words, how can I be sure that my wife, who's advanced in age, I'm advanced in age, how can I be sure you're giving this message that we're going to have a son? He said, how can I be sure my wife is also well along in years? And then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. That's really interesting. He was asking for a sign, and the angel was standing right in front of his face. Duh. You want a sign? This is the ultimate sign. I'm the angel Gabriel. You know where I live? I live in God's house, his literal house. I hang out in his presence. He talks to me. He tells me to give messages. What do you mean you need a sign? That's ridiculous. So now you guys might be able to understand why it seemed like God was a little harsh on Zechariah and made him mute or deaf, maybe both. We don't know for sure, but he couldn't speak for sure until the baby John the Baptist was born. I wonder how many times do we entertain angels unaware. The Bible goes on to say in Luke, I'm going on down to verse 34, because this same angel, Gabriel, who didn't get much love from Zechariah, who he should have been, because Zechariah was a very celebrated prophet. This was no run-of-the-mill priest. He was no run-of-the-mill minister of God. He was extremely faithful. He was regarded as extremely faithful, him and his wife. So these were not your garden variety believers. These guys were on fire for the Lord, and they still doubted. And I get it. You're old. You know, I mean, my mother had me at 42, and from what I understand, I almost killed her. So, I mean, and she was 42. You know, these guys are senior citizens. I don't know their exact age. My guess is that they're 70, 80, 90 in that category, maybe not quite 90, but it wasn't like this hadn't ever been done before, right? I mean, we all know the story of Sarah. I mean, she was old as the hills. And she had a kid at 90, right? We also know that Rebecca had problem conceiving. She was older. We know that Hannah, beautiful name, her and her husband Elkanah over in 1 Samuel, I believe, they had problems conceiving, and she asked God for a son, said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." That son, by the way, was one of the greatest prophets in Israel history. His name was Samuel, right? There was Jacob and Rachel. I mean, you won't. J Rachel was childbearing age, but she had issues with infertility. So, there was a precedent for this. And you say, "Well, Pastor Will, why are you bringing that up?" I'm bringing that up because I've taught this in this church many, many times. Build your faith by basing it on past experience. Use your former victories. Use your past victories as, I don't know why I'm having sinus issues all of a sudden. Use your, I've been teaching and playing all day, and now my nose and eyes are running. And you know, so if you think I'm crying, I'm not really crying, although there's nothing wrong with it. But I'm not having a moment like that. I'm just having some allergy issues. But listen, I'm saying that to say, use your past victories as a stepping stone. Are you all with me? Use your past victories as stepping stones for building your faith. And Zechariah and his wife could have used, his wife's name was Elizabeth, could have used this moment, could have used this moment, everybody, to think back of all these scriptures where people have been blessed with fertility issues and God came through for them. So this wasn't the first time. Now, Mary, another story. No virgins having birth. Giving birth in history. So she didn't have a whole lot of background. Matter of fact, she should have been the one wavering in her faith, not Zechariah. So speaking of Mary, let's read about it in verse 34 of Luke 1. It says, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen to me? I am a virgin." And I love the response, the response of Gabriel, "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, I'm in verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. What a great response. And I put in my notes that both of these guys use the word how. How can this happen? That to me suggests doubt, right? Wouldn't you think that was somewhat doubtful? Let me just move over here, so because I have some of these notes on the screen and you can see them. I'll move over here. I'm probably just killing Marcus in terms of the camera shot. Sorry, Marcus. But since you have the notes up, I just wanted to show a couple things. Zechariah, some versions will say Zacharias. I think it's just a Jewish spelling situation. So Zacharias and Zechariah in the cases, in this context, can be used interchangeably. So Zechariah, the reason that I think he was hit with muteness, if that's a word, is because he focused on the problem. Mary focused on the process. So Mary and Zechariah asked, "How are these things going to happen?" Zechariah said, "I'm old. How's my wife Elizabeth going to give birth? She's old too." Mary said, "How am I going to have a son? I don't have a husband yet." Well, she wasn't saying it can't be done. She wanted to know, what process are you going to use? Should I move up the wedding date? Are you know just you know what how is this going to work exactly? So she was asking questions more about logistics than about possibility of it happening. But this guy just started rattling off excuses. "I'm old. Elizabeth old. We've been praying for a kid for decades. Now you're going to come through? I need more information than that. I need a sign." That's what he was saying, right? And you might be saying, "Well, what's the problem with that?" Well, the problem is that it was coming from a place of doubt. And actually, I think I mentioned that down here. Zechariah responded from a place of doubt. Mary responded from a place of trust. She didn't have any problems with God's ability to do it. She just wanted to know what the process would be. Not so much, can he do it? I want to know exactly how he will do it and if I need to participate. Zechariah demanded a sign or a condition. Mary accepted God's will unconditionally. And there's a big difference there. Because when you ask for a sign, you're actually saying, I don't really believe you. I don't believe you. I need more evidence. I need more proof. Have you all ever done that with God? Have you just said, Lord, I need more information. I can't accept this, or I need more proof, or I need more evidence. That's basically what Zechariah was doing. And that can be insult. Wouldn't you think that's insulting to God? Okay. All right. I think it could be insulting to God. Zechariah dismissed Gabriel's position, that is, a guy that actually stood in the presence of God. Mary declared, hey, I'm a servant. I'm down with this. Let's go. Let's go, Gabriel. Let's do this. However God wants to do it, I'm okay with that. So I mentioned the names of angels in scriptures. I also mentioned that angels are pretty popular. I know Satan took a third of them with him when he got expelled from heaven, if you look at Isaiah 14. But there's 273 times that they're mentioned in the Bible. There's only 66 books in the Bible. Angels are mentioned in 34 of them. So angels are a very important part of God's work. I think the name means messenger. They're people that run errands for God, so they're pretty important. And I think this particular account is very important because it's how we get our so-called Christmas story. You all with me? Yes. I'm almost done. Hang with me a few more seconds, and I'm going to let you go. I want to give you some walking points. You know, you hear about talking points. Well, these are walking points. This is how we live this thing out. Here's walking point, the first walking point. Don't ask God how. Our job is to trust him. Won't he do it? Right? Won't he do it? According to Psalms 37:3, God will do it. The next walking point is Mary's question reflects how, even though those with great faith may wrestle with uncertainty at times, asking questions doesn't mean that you're doubting always. She was asking more for instruction. I see here in Matthew 7 that asking, I put in my notes, you may see this, asking for questions sometimes means that you're just looking for deeper insight. Lord, I just want to know. I would like more details. I don't need more proof. I would just like more details. I think in our prayers, it should reflect that. Listen, the Lord said in our prayers that if we ask, when you see the ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be open. The actual English grammar there, or it reflects the actual Greek grammar that's being used, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. This is not a one and done proposition. The thing about us is that we go to prayer, we go to God in prayer, and we make a quick request and then we're done. Lord, I need a car. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need more money. Lord, I need you to deliver me from this toothache. You know, sometimes the Lord says, can we talk a minute? Is it okay if we chat? How's your day going? You know, did you say thank you for the last thing I did for you last week? Remember what I did for you last Thursday when you almost got in a car accident? Are we done with that? Have we just moved on? I mean, I know I'm being facetious, but I'm thinking from the standpoint of God, like, what about conversation? We talk about our walk with God as a relationship. Where is the relationship when it's just one way, one-sided? Give me, give me, give me. I made a note to point out that one of the walking points that we can use this week, this Christmas season, this end of year, as we're contemplating new statements of, you know, like resolutions and so forth. One of the things I think we can look at is our faith, is the faith that we have, is it pleasing to the Lord? Are we responding to God in a way that pleases him? And, you know, as a kid, I remember trying to do things to please my mother. Reg will tell you, and Teresa and Karen, And Tracy, no, I didn't always succeed. But by the way, neither did they. Don't think that Reg is perfect just because I probably got more whoopings than he did. He was not as perfect as he may seem, but he was better than the rest of us, probably. Maybe with the exception of Teresa. I don't think she ever got a whooping in her life, but I think he was a great example. But, and I'm just messing with him, but Reg was a great kid. But what I'm saying is that I'm having some really issues with my sinuses. Just because we get a spanking from God doesn't mean that we're always wrong. And yeah, I got some here. I'm good. Let me just say this. I wanted to make a point here because I think this is important before I close. And I have it in my notes that faith is about pleasing God. And I take that from Hebrews 11:6, where it says that it is impossible to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I think I have that in the notes. And I think that's an important verse for us to remember, because this is, I think wanting to please God should be our number one goal. Not just at Christmas time, I think all the time, amen? I think pleasing God is critical. I think pleasing God is a part of what being a believer is all about. And so I wrote down three ways that I think that we can improve our faith or increase our faith or our trust in him. One is hearing the word. That's what we're doing this morning. And I have it up here, my Bible, hearing the word. I mentioned in Sunday school today that I think we should apply the laws of 2, 2, and 2. 2 minutes every day, starting, this is a starting place. I'm not saying let's be there forever, but I'm saying start with 2 minutes a day in the word. You may say, well, Pastor Will, I spend more time in the word now. Well, then good for you. That's great. Maybe you can bump yours up an extra 2 minutes. You know, if you're spending 20 minutes, go for 22 minutes. If you're spending 40 minutes a day in the word, then shoot for 42. But if you're just starting, if you just need just some jumping off points, just spend 2 minutes a day in God's word. Just 2 minutes reading. I mean, not just reading, but actually studying. And actually, I made an addendum to that and said 2 minutes, two verses, just a couple verses. Don't try to read two chapters a day. You all with me? You all with me? Yes. Two chapters. You don't have to go two chapters a day. I mean, if you can read two chapters and understand and really take something away from it, then that's good. But I think two verses, 2 minutes. Number two, 2 minutes in prayer. Okay? Just praying for a couple minutes each day. Just spending a couple of times in prayer. And then 2 minutes meditating. Just quiet time, undisturbed, undistracted time. No phones, no texts, no podcasts, no television, no YouTube. Just, Lord, I just want to spend two times just thinking about you. 2 minutes thinking about you. So I think hearing the word, which is what the Roman centurion did in Luke chapter 7, and he heard Jesus and his son was healed. Hearing Jesus. So I said three things that we can do. Hear the word, agree with the word, and pray the word. When we hear the word, the Bible lets us know in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. I think we should agree with the word. I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, therefore, we never stop thanking God for that when you received his message, that's the word of God, from us, you didn't think of it as merely human ideas. Let me stop and just say a quick point there. Remember that in Samaria, John 4, the woman at the well, remember when she heard, she had that great encounter with Jesus while the disciples went away? She went and told the men in her city of Sychar. Sychar, Samaria, hey, I heard this amazing message from this man. He told me everything I know. This has to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Christ. Come check him out. And they believed it. When they came to Jesus, they said, you know, you are an amazing guy. First, we believed you because of what the woman at the well said. But now we believe you because we have seen you with our own eyes. And I think that at some point we should mature. There should be just this jump. You know how kids will have growth spurts, boys, their voices will get deeper, whatever. I think at some point in our walk, listen, you need to have a growth spurt. You need to grow spiritually where you can see a difference. I was like this before, last week, last month, last year, but now I've moved up. I'm not just about begging God all the time in the prayers of petition, but I'm about praising God. I've gone from petitions to praises. I've gone from begging to being thankful and grateful. I've gone from asking for things that have eternal value and bring about eternal benefits than just stuff that I can use and consume right now. You all with me?
Yes.
That shows growth. It shows spiritual maturity. You're learning to align yourself with the things that please God, not just that gratify your flesh, but things that move the needle with your walk with God. You get closer to Him. You get more intimate with Him. Your walk with Him is more meaningful because you're aligning yourself. You're learning to agree with God. That is a game changer. You don't learn anything else this morning. If you don't learn anything else, learn what the Thessalonians learned, that you accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is, and this word continues to work in you who believe. That's a difference maker. Lord, let this word change me. Let it change the way I think. Let it change the way I talk. Let it change the way I live. Let it change the way I respond to crises. Amen. This has to work for you guys. This can't just be about feeling good and singing some songs and going to having a kumbaya moment and we all having good times on Sundays. This has to be transformative. This word has to be more than just a feel-good moment. And finally, pray the word. I love what Jude 20 says. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Our prayer vocabulary needs to change. Our prayer vocabulary needs to be about, Lord, I want to say things that exalt you. I want to say things that glorify you. And by doing so, they will edify me. But I want my prayers to be about building myself up on my faith by praying what you want to say through me. When it says praying in the Holy Spirit, it means praying in accordance. It's sort of hearkening back to agreeing with the word. I'm praying the word. I'm praying through the Holy Spirit. I'm praying the word of God. I'm saying back to God, y'all with me? I'm saying back to God what he's already said to me. Romans 8:26, my last verse, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we do not know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. If I couldn't say a word, I could just wave my hand. If I couldn't say a word, the Holy Spirit can intercede and speak for me. I may not always be out able to get out a full-fledged, eloquent prayer with beginning, middle, and ending. Sometimes I may only be able to say, Jesus, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Or you might not even be able to articulate an entire word. It just might be, Lord, help me. God understands those grunts, groans. He even understands no audible language at all. It can just be internal. Lord, I can't speak. I'm just so moved by that passage in 1 Samuel 1. I need a prop. I know I said I'm done, but I'm almost done. I need a prop. I just imagine Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, just on her face, maybe even prostrate on the floor, maybe not even at a seat or an enclosure, just praying, Lord, please help me to have a son. Please, Lord, I don't want to be barren. Lord, I'll give the son back to you. And the Bible says that she prayed in such a way, she prayed in such a way that the priest, prophet Eli at the time, thought that she was drunk. She was praying, and her lips, yes, Sister Annie, I believe that in the spirit. She was praying, ladies and gentlemen, Her lips were moving, but no sounds were coming out because she was so in the spirit. She was so connected. She was so engrossed with praying a prayer that agreed with God. She said, Lord, you know what? I tell you what. Yes, I want a son more than anything else in the world. But I tell you what, if you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. You see, the connection was, this is all in 1 Samuel 1. The connection was, what does God get out of it? Have you ever asked yourself in your prayers, what is God going to get out of this? Lord, what's in it for you? I need to connect with what's in it for you. Hannah connected with what was in it for God. She didn't know this, but God knew, I need a man to replace Eli. This dude is a wreck. His sons are worse. I need a prophet. I need somebody to be my spokesperson in Israel. I need a man. I need a woman. I need a man in this case that will stand up and preach the word and be a light and an example. God needed a man because Eli was falling down on the job. Literally, he died by falling back and breaking his neck, so no pun intended there. But he was not doing the job. And God said, aha, Hannah's son, that will be my guy. Because she said she'll give him back, and she kept her word, and Samuel was amazing. God got what he wanted. Hannah got what he wanted, and she wanted, everybody was happy. Lord, may my prayers be about a win-win. May my prayers be about you getting what you want. I automatically will be blessed if you get what you want. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this word on this Christmas week. We ask, Lord, that you be glorified in our service today. May our prayers reflect what's important to you. Lord, may our life reflect what's important to you. May coming here 52 Sundays a year, may they be about what we give to you. May our lives be about giving, submitting, helping, serving, loving, living in a pleasing way in your sight. May that's what our life is about. Help us to move from a me-centric life to a God-centric life. Help us to change our priorities and our values in life, Lord. Help us to change what things are important to us and look and strive and beg to know what things are important to you. Lord, may you really be the center of our joy. May you truly, Lord, be the apple of our eye. Help us to just surrender our will to your will, so that you, in fact, are glorified. And in the process, we, your people, will indeed be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.